You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, August 25th. My pleasure to be coming at you from our palatial studios here in beautiful Lexington, Kentucky on Dennis Drive. Hope life is treating you well. I'll do my best to improve it over the next couple of hours. You just hang with me. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to be a part of the program anytime during the show today. 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. I had hoped that fall was starting to approach, at least a little bit of cooler weather, but looked like the heat's getting ready to lay down, so don't know what it's like where you're at. Think it could always be worse. You could be in Louisiana. You could be in central Italy. You could be in Indiana where some twisters ripped through last night. If you are, we certainly have our heartfelt prayers. Life has enough challenges as it is, but when they become meteorological or geological, all bets are off, no doubt. Some other things that we're going to do, guests during the second hour. It's, of course, it's a Thursday, so Father Alan Carter back in the saddle again after taking a one-week break last week, much needed. He's still getting his feet wet. He's trying to replace a youth minister, all things at his parish just south of where we broadcast from, Saints Peter and Paul. We'll have Father Alan to talk about a parish's division of labor. That should be an interesting conversation. You know, the old 80-20 rule, 80% of the work done by 20% of the people in a local parish. I guess it's true in a lot of organizations. I think sometimes in parish work, it may be more like the 90-10 principle. Now, I know that a little bit from experience. I've worked for the church or for, church-related institutions for all of my adult life. During my days as a Methodist youth minister, then a Methodist pastor, and then since becoming Catholic as a layman employed by the church. I see it and know it. Anybody who works in the church's employ or anybody who volunteers for the church and gets crickets when they seek help. They know all about the 90-10 division of labor. So maybe Father Alan will give us some insights. I used to hear the old story, I'm sure apocryphal, about the old pastor who every day would take his sack lunch out, sit on a little bench, and watch the train go by. Somebody asked him one day, why is it that you bring your lunch out here every day and sit here just to watch the train go by? He said, well, said, I've been a pastor now for 50 years, he said, and sometimes it's just nice to come and sit and look at something that I don't have to push. Father Alan could possibly commiserate. We'll also talk in the second hour with Professor Mark Spencer, who is a philosophy instructor at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota. This is the time of life to be in St. Paul, Minnesota, I will add, by the way, having been there, beautiful, beautiful city, beautiful cathedral of St. Paul out looking over the Mississippi River, the rolling hills of St. Paul. This is the time to be there. 6 months from now, not so much. But Mark Spencer's there. He's a bright spot in that city, no doubt. And he's written an interesting article, a blog he's got it called Reading in Exile. It's about St. Joan of Arc. And how really our understanding of her should make us rethink the providence of God in human events. Because if you think about it, St. Joan of Arc is seen as a saint who God communicated with and inspired and helped to defeat the English. Well, at the time, both countries were Catholic. So why would God intervene on behalf of one Catholic country over another? And as Spencer explains, you know, we get really bashful about the idea that God might intervene with a specific will in the midst of human events. I even ask him the $25,000 question, which is, does this mean we can pray for our favorite sports team to win? You may be surprised at his answer. Also, why St. Paul was no legalist and the real reason women drink, Benedict quit, and people don't go to church. All that and more. We'll spin the Dollar Catechism wheel. We'll look back in history as well as give out our What Were You Thinking nominees and all the rest. Again, if you want to be a part of the show, 573-4BREAD-4 is the number to call. Or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. And we'll give you the question of the day in the next segment, which has something to do, has to do with something sweet. So we'll just leave that there. For the reading today, no major feast days in the church today, but we are now moved. We've moved from the Old Testament prophets, it seems, in the lectionary or the schedule of mass readings for each day. We've moved from the prophets. We've moved now into the epistles of St. Paul. Epistle means letter. It's not the wife of an apostle, just in case you wondered. And we've just been through, I think it was 2 Thessalonians. Now we've shifted over to 1 Corinthians, St. Paul's second longest letter after his letter to the Romans. I think, and I could be wrong on this, but I think the Pauline epistles written by St. Paul in order in the New Testament go from longest to shortest. That's why it ends with Philemon. But I could be wrong about that. But I think I'm pretty close to right. Anyway, this is the introduction to St. Paul's letter to those in Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a fairly standard greeting from St. Paul. His letters follow a fairly consistent pattern, one that begins with a greeting, usually begins with a reminder of all that they have, the recipients of his letter, all that they have in Christ Jesus. Now, what's different, of course, about New Testament epistles or letters is that not only are they specifically directed from a person who lived in history to a specific people who live at a specific time in history. In other words, they're not just general thoughts. They actually are personal and written to a community. Yet at the same time, because it's inspired text, it has a broader and enduring application. I am teaching Old Testament right now for seniors, as I've told you before. We're sort of laying some groundwork before we get into the book of Genesis and roll up our sleeves and do that hard work of biblical study, just establishing some ideas. And one of the ideas that we're trying to establish in terms of interpreting Scripture is that, in the words of St. Thomas Aquinas, I don't know that he came up with this idea, but he certainly refined it, that there are really two senses to the Scripture when we read it. There's what's called the literal sense, which means, what did the original writer mean to say to the original audience who would have received his writing? It doesn't necessarily mean taking things literally, because sometimes the author did not intend what he had to say literally, but he did have a specific message. And so the literal sense is trying to discern what is the author's point. What's he trying to say to the people of Corinth in the first century, in this case, in 1 Corinthians 1? And there's all kind of tools and, you know, it's like using some sort of a spade or a shovel to dig and to understand the text better, because it takes seriously the fact that it was written in a specific context. You try to understand the context. What was the genre? I just say that because I like saying the word genre, always have. But what is the basic, you know, genre or writing style that the writer engaged? What are the concerns of the people receiving this letter? What is the historical context? All the rest. There's all kind of questions we can ask to do that. That's called the literal sense of Scripture. Then there's what we call the spiritual sense of Scripture, Aquinas said. The spiritual sense recognizes that as an inspired text, God breathed, not in a sense of dictation, like perhaps I think Muslims believe about the Quran, that this is the literal dictated word of Allah. In the Christian understanding, the scripture writers engaged their full human reason and gifts in writing. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit breathed through it. So scripture is like Jesus himself, fully human and fully divine. The literal sense really deals with the humanity of the scripture text and the writer. The spiritual with the divine nature. In other words, that God takes a letter written all these centuries ago and continues to speak to us in ways. And we'll unpack this a little bit in the second hour, because this first reading from 1 Corinthians should shatter again one of the illusions about St. Paul. I'll leave you guessing on that until the second hour. But don't compromise on either of those things. Scripture, fully human and fully divine. Both those things. No dictation. Working through real people. And that should affect the way we approach the text. And the way we understand it continues to speak. And I'll, like I said, explain more of that. We'll give you the question of the day when we come back from the break. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you are listening to BBM Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show on this Thursday, August 25th. You're listening to Breadbox Media. Still on the air. I keep having to tell people that. You know, we used to be on AM FM 2 here in the Central Kentucky area, but that's now occupied by Relevant Radio, so we are 100% digitally streamed. I was talking to a friend who was sitting in on a focus group of another radio station in our geographic area here. And the question was asked, how many of you all listen to the programming on AM FM? How many of you listen through the stream? And she said she was surprised. About half the group there said they listen primarily through the stream. People I talk to who are my age demographic, I listen to the radio in the car, through my car radio. Well, they don't really talk like that, but it makes it more fun. But as I tell them, look, the future is through streaming. It's through apps for devices. It's through podcasting. I mean, that's the future, and we are on the cutting edge of that here at Breadbox Media, so you get to be a part of it. But last night, I'm at Parent Mini School Night at the local Catholic high school. They do this every year. All the, you know, parents of students who come and show up, and usually it's a higher percentage of freshmen. By the time you get to seniors, maybe a few senior parents show up. They do a little cycle through all their kids' classes, 5 minutes in each. And so, being that I teach one class, I had to be there and put on a tie. It looked really, really nice. And there I was with this group of senior parents. But I had this one senior parent say, "Is your show not, you know, I missed your show. We used to listen to it on the way to school with my son last year." And I thought, and I had his son in class last year. I thought, man, torture the poor kid. He's got to put up with an hour of class with me and listen to me on the radio on the way to school. Nonetheless, I appreciate the support. So he said, "Missed your show." I said, "I'm still doing my show." He said, "What?" So I had to explain. Breadbox Media. So it's really pretty simple. You download the app. You can even, in a growing number of places now, you can geolocate your device. to your geographic area or even to your parish. Or if your parish is not doing that, hey, you're on mission. Talk to your pastor. It's a great way, I think, a sort of communication hub, not only for learning and teaching and walking this journey with somebody on the faith, getting good Catholic content 24/7 here on the stream or on the app or even via the podcast. But it's a way for your parish to promote events, community bulletin boards, even advertisers from within the parish. So check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. You can also become a friend of your favorite show, and through your support, receive access to exclusive online content and show your appreciation all the more. You can listen to podcasts at Podbean, Google Play, or iTunes. So anyway, I'll get off my advertising soapbox, but we're still around. We're still broadcasting. breadboxmedia.com. My question of the day, it's National Banana Split Day. See, where would you be without me informing you of this? You can't pass on banana split on National Banana Split Day. You might as well go join ISIS if you do that. So my question on National Banana Split Day is, what is your favorite fast food dessert? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4 is the number that you can call or text. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. It was a little late. I realized this morning, I went to bed last night. I usually try to put the question of the day on social media up the night before. And forgot. So I got it up there. So only the early risers answering so far, including Christy, who has a whole house full of youngins, commenting, a brownie batter blizzard from Sonic. Not only delicious, but alliterative. A brownie batter blizzard from Sonic. I would probably go with either the Butterfinger Blizzard. I thought Blizzard was trademarked. I guess it's not. I would go with the Butterfinger Blizzard from DQ. Or Strawberry Milkshake from Chick-fil-A. Or, you know, if I'm just in a different kind of mood, a hot apple pie from Mickey D's. Those are pretty good. But then there's a Frosty too. Oh, so many to choose from. So little time. 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to chime in, call or text 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. As I said, National Banana Split Day. So if you've got a hankering for a banana split, I haven't had one for a while, actually. Today may be a good day to do it. Checking out sports, of course, the news yesterday from U.S. Soccer is that Hope Solo, suspended for 6 months from the U.S. women's soccer team. Hope Solo, who I've extolled many times on this program as having the best name in all of sports, narrowly edging out Usain Bolt. Hope Solo, being a goalie, she is playing solo, and problem is, I guess, in this situation, she's not giving her team hope. As this story from yahoosports.com says, at what point is a superstar more trouble than she's worth? How many infractions of team rules does it take? How many run-ins with the law, and how many displays of poor sportsmanship and taste? By the way, I don't think that question is equal for every player. I think, you know, we'll call it the Dennis Rodman rule. The better you are, the more impactful, the more they'll put up with. Finally, I guess they'd had enough after she was highly critical of her own team, and I guess also the Swedish team that knocked the USA out of the quarterfinals of the Rio Olympics as cowards for its conservative playing style. So Hope Solo, with, I guess they've decided Hope, and Hope's 35, so I don't know how much longer she's got in the tank in terms of top-level competition. Another interesting story, this from foxsports.com, that there are only six teams that have a chance to win the Super Bowl. And you know what? I haven't even fully read the story yet, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say my Tampa Bay Buccaneers are not listed among the six. So why should I even watch? But let's see. Number one, New England Patriots. Yes, even with a four-game Brady-less stretch at the beginning of the season, who does their quarterback, Garoppolo or something like that? Is that who it is, Alex? Garoppolo, yeah. We'll see his coaching chops. But the Patriots listed as one of the six. The Packers with a healthy Jordy Nelson back and a trimmer Eddie Lacy. Number three, the Seattle Seahawks, even without beast mode, being listed as one of the six, interestingly enough. Well, they bounce back, get people's minds off of Pete Carroll's horrible decision to pass deep in the red zone and two Super Bowls ago. The Steelers, number four. That'd be surprising to some Steeler fans that I met the other day who were pretty down on things. The Panthers, number five. Don't forget the Panthers, 15-1 last year, and just upset by a relentless Von Miller-led Broncos defense. And then number six, the Arizona Cardinals. Yeah, the Cardinals have been a great team, and unfortunately, my Bucks play them early. So anyway, those are your six teams according to this FoxSports.com story. So no Cowboys on there, no Bengals fans if you're listening. Sorry, you're not listed as a potential Super Bowl winner. Saints fans, I know Ethan, who's in here often, is a big Saints fan. So we'll see. They could be wrong. 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. All right, let's move along now to our What Were You Thinking segment. So we span the globe trying to find practical, clear evidence of human beings not putting their best thinking foot forward. And we can have fun with this because in this instance, it is not us who are the ones, right? So this story here, Breaking Bad-inspired druggie is the name of the story here. Of course, it got my attention because I was a fan, am a fan, whatever. I watched the only show I've ever binge-watched, Breaking Bad. The story, of course, of Walter White, plain, ordinary chemistry teacher diagnosed with cancer, trying to leave his family financially flush, and begins to make and sell crystal meth. Well, a drug user claims he was inspired by Breaking Bad to convert his own kitchen into a crystal meth laboratory. James Stutter, 37, had been paying around 140 pounds. So this is over from the UK, where they're allegedly smarter. Paying around 140 pounds for a gram of the drug and thought it would be cheaper to make it himself. He told St. Albans Crown Court, having watched Breaking Bad and a couple of documentaries, I thought it would be easy to make. I had a great idea to make it. You know, there's a reason, Mr. Stutter, that they have those little disclaimers. Don't try this at home. I don't think they had that for Breaking Bad. Maybe they need to start it. So anyway, nonetheless, his success stopped before he could start working for Gus Fring, I guess, in the chicken place. Okay, number two, we're going to say the gentleman who mistook some cat food, I believe it was, for pate. The story says, being a chef, you'd think Josh Barakloff would know the difference between a bit of pate, this also from Great Britain, and dog food. Apparently not. See why we had to declare independence from you guys? This kind of stuff. Josh made himself a snack after work at home using his girlfriend's tripe, which he spread on some toast. In other words, he thought it was pate. Next day, his girlfriend asked him to feed the 13-week-old Chihuahua. He couldn't find the puppy food in the fridge. That's when his error became clear. Ah, nasty. We'll give you the winner when we come back from the break. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
We're We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media on this Thursday, August 25th. Great to be with you. My guests next hour, Dr. Mark Spencer, who is a philosophy professor, who will talk to us about St. Joan of Arc, God's providence, how, sometimes in history God picks sides, and whether or not you can therefore pray for your favorite sports team to win. You may be surprised at his answer. And then also Father Alan Carter back for his Thursday morning First Cup Theology. And we'll be talking about parish division of labor. Maybe Father's a little tired of seeking those to serve and getting crickets. I don't know. We'll find out. We'll talk to him about that. He's been in several parishes now. Maybe he's seeing some common trends. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in on the show today or comment on anything we've discussed so far. As I said, my question of the day, what's your favorite fast food dessert? Your favorite fast food dessert. Would love to hear from you on that. 573-4BREAD-4. Call or text, email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or post your comment on Facebook, Twitter. Shannon joining in the fun. She said, depends. Seasonal would be the pumpkin blizzard from DQ. I'm intrigued by that. Peanut butter and chocolate, or a salted caramel shake from Sonic. So Sonic make an appearance on both Christy and Shannon's list, and they're not even paying us anything to advertise. My goodness, we need to figure that out. Anyway, 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. I tell you what, pray for the people of the people of Central Italy. Over, I think, 250 people now confirmed dead in this quake, 6.2 quake, centered about 100 miles northeast of Rome. Tremors felt in Rome. Just awful. People still being pulled from the rubble. A few survivors, but mainly fatalities. Pray for the people of Indiana, who evidently raked by a group of twisters last night. And then, of course, continue to pray for the people of Louisiana in a story that really, I think, in many ways, has been rather bizarrely ignored by the media. Some really terrible suffering going on down there in Louisiana. So pray for those folks for sure. In fact, let's say a Hail Mary for them right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So segueing back to something lighter, I shared a couple of What Were You Thinking awards, including this guy who mistook his girlfriend's chihuahua food for pate, and he spread it on some toast, and he said, I thought it tasted a bit oniony, to be honest. He said, I didn't even like pate that much, and I normally have ham or cheese, but I'd been at work, and I just wanted something to eat. Now, why this is worthy of a journalism story, I must have been a slow news day, but woo, that's pretty bad. Now, I will admit, okay, I eat Braunschweiger. I bring this stuff home from Aldi. Catches my eye every time. $2.99 for a tube. Now, you may say meat was never meant to be consumed from a tube. Okay. Okay, Mr. Fancy Pants. Give me some Braunschweiger and some saltine crackers, and I'm good to go. But I could see how someone not knowing otherwise, they might mistake Braunschweiger for canned dog food. But man, it's tasty. Anyway, so let's move on. We've got a winner now of our What Were You Thinking Award, believe it or not. Those two stories not reaching the top of the human imbecility chain, which, you know, that's the thing. I say this about being Catholic all the time, right? We have the best and the worst of everything. We have Mother Teresa. You know, we produce Mother Teresa. She is going to be canonized a saint, not that it's shocking to anybody. I mean, she's almost one of those just by universal acclamation. So we Catholics, we got Mother Teresa. Guess who we also got? Adolf Hitler, former altar boy. We got the best and the worst of everything. I guess you could say the same thing about humanity in general, right? The same, you got Einstein, and then you've got this situation. An attorney in Salt Lake City, the winner of our award today. Evidently, there is a polygamist leader out there, Lyle Jeffs, part of one of these, you know, offshoots, split offs from a more fundamentalist version of the Latter-day Saints Church, who didn't get the memo that polygamy was no longer allowed. He had been under home confinement, but is now been missing, has somehow escaped. And what the attorney said was, as this court is well aware, this is from Catherine Nestor, the attorney for Mr. Jeffs. As this court is well aware, Mr. Jeffs is currently not available to inform his counsel whether or not he agrees to the continuance. And this is where it gets good. Now imagine, you know, you got the little court, you know, reporter typing. And Ms. Nestor continues, whether his absence is based on absconding, as oft alleged by the government in their filings, or whether he was taken and secreted against his will, or, wait for it, whether he experienced the miracle of rapture, is unknown to counsel. However, his absence prevents counsel from obtaining his approval and thus further prevents counsel from filing a joinder, blah, 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 yada, yada, and so forth. What? Whether he experienced the miracle of rapture, that's what you're going with? That Mr. Jeffs got beamed up, leaving behind his home arrest anklet? Oh, my goodness. All right, whatever. I didn't even know that the LDS folks believed in the rapture, but I guess you learn something new every day. This is a fundamentalist LDSer anyway. So, you know, some competition there for us Catholics of having the best and the worst, I guess. Anyway, if you've got a nominee, we always love to hear from you. 5734BREAD4, email it to me. You can do it anonymously, even if it's something from your own life that you want to share, something dumb you did. Man, I've got plenty of those. Would love to hear from you. Shannon messages me here because she said kids are responsible for the shake knowledge. Talking about our question of the day, you know, about the best fast food desserts. Kids are responsible for the shake knowledge. If it weren't for them, I'd probably only occasionally get a cup of pistachio from Baskin Robbins. See what I did there with... It's an ongoing joke in my house that I don't know how to pronounce pistachio. Because, see, we have this fellow who used to be a priest in our parish, Father Jeff Astacio, and my kids would call him Pistachio. This was kind of his nickname, and somehow I got that ingrained in my mind. And so a couple of years ago, I was teaching one of the classes that I've taught at a local Catholic high school, and we were just having small talk with the class, and actually, I think it was a question answer. I let them write any question they wanted, and I drew it out of a hat and answered it. And the question was, what was your favorite snack? And I said, I don't know. I'm really partial to pistachios. And one of the kids in the class said, isn't it pistachios? I thought, man, that sounded pretentious, didn't it? Pistachios. I like pistachios. Anyway, I digress. Interesting story from Crux. Oh, man, and I'm so excited yesterday. By speaking of Crux, found out next week, next Thursday, and the days leading up to Mother Teresa's canonization, going to have both John Allen Jr., the editor of Catholic Pulse, and Enos San Martin, who have both been periodic guests on the program, both outstanding Catholic journalists. Enos, an up-and-comer, of course, John Allen's name speaks for itself. They're going to be on together next Thursday to talk about the upcoming canonization in Rome, which should be quite the scene, no doubt. So that'll be a lot of fun. We'll look forward to that. Anyway, this from Crux, this from Enos San Martin, speaking of her. Benedict says he quit because he couldn't face another trip. In an interview as part of a new biography set for August 30th release in Italy, Emeritus Pope Benedict XVI once again knocks down speculation about the motives for his resignation, saying it was solely because he was tired and unable to take up another grueling international trip. So there's been, you know, as you can imagine, we love conspiracies and speculative theories. When Pope Benedict XVI announced his resignation on February 28th, 2013, there were all kinds of theories, scandals over leaked confidential documents, his health, an alleged gay lobby in the Vatican, and so on. Benedict said at the time he was stepping down because he was 86 and lacked the strength to continue with his mission of leading the church's 1.2 billion members. In a recent interview, he expanded on that explanation, adding more details. Among other things, he said that his March 2012 trip to Mexico and Cuba had taken such a toll that he knew he'd be incapable of making another grueling international trip. He says he agreed with his doctor it'd be better if he didn't make such a demanding outing. So rather than curtail the scope of the papal ministry, he decided to step down. He had one looming trip, a July 2013 trip to Rio to lead millions in World Youth Day. He saw it as his duty to resign from the papacy sooner rather than later after his return from Mexico to Cuba so that someone, Mexico and Cuba, so that someone would be able to go to World Youth Day. So, anyway, nothing to see here, folks. It's exactly why he said, and nothing other. Truly, as John Allen has said, you want to talk about radical popes, that decision. We love you, Pope Benedict. We miss you. We pray for you. Pray for us. Pray for Pope Francis. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. What's your favorite fast food dessert? It is National Banana Split Day. Try to keep that information from your children or they will pester you to be a good citizen and take them to get a banana split. Don't blame me. All I'm doing is reporting. Don't shoot the messenger. What is your favorite fast food dessert? 573-4BREAD-4. Call or text. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your thought on Facebook or Twitter. You know, I may have to go get a Chick-fil-A milkshake today. I do get the family discount since my children work there. 20%. It's pretty good. Then since I've got three children who work there, in my logic, I've yet to sell them on this, though. I should get 60% off. But I'll have to keep working on that. Anyway, so 573-4BREAD-4. I'd love to hear from you on that. Also talking about listener Shannon messaging me here about my pistachio, bad pronunciation in my class, which I embarrassed myself. It's pistachio. I know that for some reason I've gotten this locked in my brain. And so it's a pronunciation faux pas, as Shannon calls it. And she says she has her own, though she will never tell anyone. But she says her husband has one too. How about you? Do you have a pronunciation faux pas? See, another embarrassing thing that my kids continue to rag on me, I think I've told this story before, but we were at a local nature sanctuary on a hike. We went down to this beautiful, there's this overlook over top of the Kentucky River below. It's absolutely beautiful. And there was a teacher from my children's school who was there. She was a long-term sub for one of my daughter's classes, foreign language classes in the high school there, but I had not met her. But so we meet there on this overhang rock there, and we're talking, and I said, with my daughters there present and with this teacher there present, I said, you know, it's so pretty up here. I think it was February. It was just one of those strange, you know, nice 50 something degree days, sunny in February, and we're looking at it. I said, it's so nice up here. The view is so beautiful here without all this foliage. Not foliage, mind you. I said foliage. Like, I guess there's Reynolds wrap or something hanging for the tree. So my children humiliated, especially my daughter who had that teacher, who's now not just a long-term sub. She's now a full-time teacher there. In fact, when I met her recently, I said, I don't know if I've met you before. Oh, yeah, you did. We met out at Raven Run, the nature sanctuary. So I've got to live with that. So maybe you're living with something. That could be another fun question of the day. 573-4-BREAD-4. 573-4-BREAD-4. Shannon says once she was stopped by one of those survey people at the mall doing some study about frozen foods or prepared foods. One of the questions asked about how often I eat hors d'oeuvres, but you know how hors d'oeuvres is spelled. She read it out loud as horse d'oeuvres. She said, what the heck did I know? I'm a Kentucky hick and we don't eat horse d'oeuvres. We eat appetizer. Oh, no, she just said you cannot share at the end. Oh, Shannon, sorry. You should have put that at the beginning of your message. Oh, any old who. Okay, back to this crux story about Benedict. Nothing to see here. Move along, folks. Pope Benedict the 16th saying that he quit because he could not handle the mental and the physical exhaustion of another papal trip. As I said, you know, John L. Allen Jr. has said, and as much as John L. Allen Jr. loves Pope Francis, he says that, you know, you really want to talk about humble popes. That's been kind of the constant, the thing about Pope Francis, paying his own bill, carrying his own luggage and all that, not living in the, you know, papal palace and so forth. So do you want to know the true humble pope is the pope who steps aside from the papacy because he doesn't feel like he's up to the task physically. Now, that is the most groundbreaking thing that any pope has done of recent vintage. That's a humble pope. Benedict the 16th, in his new book that's coming out, which I got to get a copy of, Pope Emeritus, says he's been very touched by Francis' extraordinary human availability. He thanked Francis for the gift of a marvelous fatherly, brotherly relationship with the Argentine Pope, often sending him small gifts or handwritten letters, and always finding the time to visit his predecessor before embarking on a long trip. Benedict said this, "The human kindness with which he treats me is for me a special grace in this last phase of my life." What he says regarding being available to others is not just words. He put it in practice with me. Well, what about that phrase there? In this last phase of my life. We don't often say that out loud, but there must be something. You have to be 90 years old. I mean, I think about this, I'll be honest with you, as a 50-year-old. My wife and I talk about it. Not that we're morbid, but, you know, this understanding that, you know, more than likely we're over the halfway point. That clock is ticking. It has a special way of, you know, what's that old saying that, you know, that I'll find it somewhere during the break. I'm sure I'll get it more accurate. But basically how it focuses the mind to know you're being hanged in the morning. You know, the one facing execution, he sees that date on the calendar. He knows it's coming. Has a remarkable ability to fix the mind. I pray that the older I get, realizing, not to the degree perhaps of Benedict, but who knows, this is the last phase of life, will focus my mind. Anyway, Francis writes in the preface that the church has a great debt of gratitude toward Joseph Ratzinger and Benedict XVI for his profundity and equilibrium of his theology. No doubt about it. Now, let's look back in history a little bit on this day, August 25th, throughout the ages. What are some other things that have happened? There we go. Always good to have music. 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea ends with the adoption of the Nicene Creed, establishing the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. It's one thing I've been telling my class at school, you know, this rallying cry, sola scriptura, scripture alone, about sources of authority. It sounds so compelling. We love slogans. Perfect for Twitter, Martin Luther. In a certain degree, we see the appeal. Get rid of all this tradition and accretion and all that. Let's just limit ourselves only to the scripture. Problem is what about the Trinity? I think you could certainly make a case that the Trinity is implicit in scripture, but not explicit. I mean, that's sacred tradition. That's doing the hard work of theology. That's extra biblical interpretation and theologizing, man. You can't say sola scriptura and at the same time affirm the nature of God as Trinity as an authoritative fact. Sorry. 1609, Galileo demonstrates his first telescope to Venetian lawmakers. In 1718, on this day, hundreds of French colonists arrive in Louisiana. New Orleans was founded. So they're, man, this is going to be quite a party in their 300th anniversary in 2 years. Little House on the Prairie author in 1885 on this day married Almanzo James Wilder. She was 18, he was 28. Don't get any ideas, my 18-year-old. 1900, Nietzsche died at the age of 55. It's Sean Connery's birthday today, 86 years old. Regis Philbin, just a year behind him at 85. And here's reason for a national celebration. Billy Ray Cyrus, 55 years old today. Yes, I did own the single, Achy Breaky Heart. On this day, 41 years ago, Born to Run, the album released by Bruce Springsteen, and happy birthday to Blake Lively, who is 29 years old today, born in 1987. Wow, that's the year I graduated college. I did enjoy The Shallows. That was a pretty good movie. That's what happened in history on this day throughout the ages. So you don't know much about history, but what you do know, you learn from me. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. Interesting article. We talk about the real reason Benedict resigned. This is, I'm going to post a link to this. Now, there's some language in it. I'll give you that. So just a warning. But this from Quartz.com. Giving up alcohol opened my eyes to the infuriating truth about why women drink, written by Christy Coulter. She talks about basically she has been struck by the fact, and she's noticed it more since she gave up drinking, of how much today women turn to wine or to other alcohol as a what she sees as a coping mechanism. She says you see it all around it, you know, liquor everywhere. References to wine. Wine makes everything better. She said one day a few years ago she was at a local farmer's market. She said wearing unwise but very cute shoes, and she tripped, cracking her phone, bloodstaining the knees of her favorite jeans, scraping both her palms. She said, I posted on Facebook about it as soon as I dusted myself off. Three women who didn't know I was sober commented quickly, wine, immediately. Do they sell wine there? Another person, definitely wine and maybe new shoes. Now, she said it's morning when this happens. On a weekday, this isn't one of those nightclub farmers markets. She said there's just something about this instinctive reach for the bottle. She didn't notice until she was sober. We may not have time to get into this a great deal today, but maybe tomorrow. She basically talks about how hard it is to be a woman today, expected to do everything, and alcohol's become an anesthetizer. Anyway, I'll put a link to this on the show's Facebook page. We'll be back with a new hour. This is The Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.